1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure.
Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, we're delighted you're here. And I should explain that you've joined us in the middle of a sermon series in which we're looking at the Bible's teaching about heaven and hell. There are many good reasons for thinking about these topics, one of which is that we live in a society that no longer believes that heaven and hell are real. A recent survey found that little more than 15% of people in Britain believe in hell, and just over 25% believe in heaven. Yet the Bible clearly teaches that both heaven and hell are real places. And what's more, it says that you and I will spend eternity in one or other of them. So it's really important, therefore, that we understand what God is saying to us about these things through the pages of his word, the Bible. And that's what we're seeking to do as we study it together. The passage we're looking at this morning acknowledges that the Bible doesn't tell us everything we might like to know about heaven. It doesn't answer all our questions. But it does tell us certain things we can know with absolute confidence. And it begins with a wonderful description of believers in Jesus. So using the words of the passage itself, I've put as our first heading, now we are children of God. That is the present status of all who belong to Jesus by faith. Do you see that in verse 1? See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. It's as though John is still amazed at the immense privilege that God has given to followers of Jesus, even after years of thinking about it. To be a Christian is to be welcomed into God's family and to be called God's own children. And that is what we are, John says. What a privilege it is to be called children of God. Because by nature we are not children of God. By nature we are enemies of God. We deny his existence. We reject his rule over us. We refuse to trust that his intentions for our lives are full of good and blessing. And we treat the cross of his son, Jesus Christ, as irrelevant and of no worth. We push God to the side and live as we please. And inevitably that brings us under God's judgment and condemnation. And it takes us ultimately to hell. But when someone becomes a Christian, their life changes from the inside out. The Holy Spirit transforms our stubborn wills. He opens our hearts to embrace the truth about God rather than reject it. And he enables us to believe rather than doubt. Previously, the death of Christ on the cross seemed of little significance to our lives. But now we understand it to be the most important rescue the world has ever seen. We find at the cross the promise of forgiveness and life. Our hearts swell with a new love for God and a new desire to please him. And the Holy Spirit within us assures us that we have a new and wonderful status. We are now children of God, members of his family, loved by him and precious to him. And what a wonderful privilege that is. And that isn't because we deserve it, because we're such great people. It's because of the love of a Heavenly Father that he lavishes on people who don't deserve it and who could never earn it. As we baptize Abigail today, we long for her to come to know God as her Heavenly Father and to trust her life into the hands of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we'll be praying for her as she grows up. And if you don't yet know God as your own Heavenly Father, the invitation of the gospel is to come to Jesus in faith today, to receive forgiveness for your sins, to be welcomed into God's family, and to start living a new life filled with love and peace. That is what's on offer in the message of the gospel. It's a new status as a loved child of God. And with that new status comes a new future. And it's a wonderful future. But one that hasn't yet been fully made known to us. So John writes in verse 2, if you look down again at the passage. Verse 2, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known." What we will be has not yet been made known. Now, and even if it had been made known, it would be wholly beyond our ability to grasp. The Bible tells us that heaven is a place of perfection and glory. And we just can't know what that is like, because it's wholly beyond our experience in this life. All we know in this life is imperfection. Now, everything we experience now is flawed. We just need to look at the world around us to see how flawed it is. In the news this week, stories of war in Syria, racism in football, violence in Spain, global pollution, and of course the heated exchanges over Brexit in Westminster. The world we live in is far from perfect. And the imperfections we're possibly most aware of are our own. Our bodies grow frail and weak. We get tired and ill. Physically, we're far from perfect. And inside, we know that we're not the people we should be. We long for the day when we will finally be made perfect. But even though the details of our existence in heaven have not been made known to us, nonetheless, there is one truth that we can be certain of, and it's a wonderful promise. And it's there in verse 2. Those who are children of God now will one day be made like Jesus. Look again at verse 2. John writes, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Here is the goal of God's work in his people. Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 29, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." So here is God's purpose for all his people. It's not simply to make them better people than they are now. It's to make them like his Son, Jesus Christ, so that they too might share the family likeness of God himself. Not only will we one day be with Jesus, one day we'll be like Jesus. And that means, firstly, being freed from our captivity to sin. In the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, John sees a vision of heaven. And he says, "Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful." So it stands to reason then that if anyone is to enter heaven, they must be absolutely pure and sinless. Well, how can that happen when we know that we're not pure and sinless? How can we who are so flawed and imperfect lose all traces of our sin? Well, we've already been given the answer earlier in the book of Revelation. In chapter 7, John sees a vision of a great multitude that no one can count from every nation, tribe, people and language standing before the throne of heaven. And he says they were wearing white robes, signifying purity. And they cried out, "Salvation belongs to our God." And then one of the elders that John sees in this vision asks him, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" To which John answers, "Sir, you know." And the elder replies, "These are they who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now, the blood of the Lamb is a reference to the blood of Jesus, shed on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. We wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb when we put our faith in the cross of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, at the cross, by his death, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin in full so that we can be fully and freely forgiven. When we come to Jesus in faith, we are washed clean of all our guilt and shame, and we are declared perfect in God's sight. Now, that doesn't mean that we stop sinning in this life. Our attitude to sin changes for sure. From the moment we put our faith in Jesus, God starts working in us by his Spirit to make us more and more like his Son. He changes our wills so that we want to fight sin and resist temptation in a new way that we've never experienced before. We long to live differently. We change. And if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, I hope you've seen that change in those you know who have become Christians. Yet nonetheless, sin continues to be an ongoing reality for the Christian. And that is a constant source of grief. Although we have a wonderful assurance that our sin is forgiven and a new desire to fight it, nonetheless, sin remains. But only until heaven. In heaven, we will be free from sin forever. Now, there's a story of a thief in Japan who became a Christian. He'd had practically no knowledge of the Bible when he became a Christian. But the first Sunday after his conversion, he went along to a church. All week he'd been wrestling with his lifelong habit of stealing. He knew that now, as a Christian, he should give it up. But he wasn't sure he could. It had been his way of life for so long, and he knew of nothing else. How could he change something that was so deeply ingrained in him? And then as he walked into church, he saw painted on the wall the Ten Commandments. And as he looked at them, the first words he saw were these: "You shall not steal." Well, immediately his face brightened up and he said a prayer of thanksgiving to God. See, he had no idea that these were the Ten Commandments. He had never heard of them before. He took it instead as a promise. His heart was filled with gladness, and he thanked God that he would be delivered from his sin. "You shall not steal." And we can read them that way. The Ten Commandments are just that. They are commandments teaching us how to live in this life. But we can also read them as a promise of what is to come for God's people in the next life. when someone becomes a Christian, they receive forgiveness for all their sins, past, present and future. We're filled with a new love for the Lord and a new desire to fight temptation and pursue holiness. Yes, we fail. And we fail often. And if you come and stay in my house for a day or two, you'll see that I fail often too. We say things we want to take back. We think things we'd rather not have thought. We do things we regret. We're held captive by sin. Well, we just can't shake it off. That is our normal daily experience. And as Christians, that grieves us. We cannot be the people we want to be and know that we should be. But only until heaven. In heaven, we will be freed from the power and the presence of sin forever. Now, there will be nothing impure in heaven. We will never again have a selfish desire or be consumed by a hateful thought or perform an unkind deed. We will be freed from ever from our captivity to sin so that we can be the people we were created to be. And what a day that will be. Sin will no longer be a hindrance to our relationship with God. We will finally be free to enjoy God as he intended when he made us. We will know perfect pleasure. We will experience perfect love. And we will be filled with perfect joy. At last, we will be the people we long to be. And we will be the people we always knew we should be. We will be like Jesus, the sinless Son of God. So John says in verse 3 of the passage that was read for us, all who have this hope in him, that is in Jesus, purify themselves just as he is pure. If you're a Christian here this morning, God's purpose for you is to remove all traces of sin from you and make you like Jesus. And that knowledge should spur you on to fight sin and pursue righteousness with all the strength he gives you day by day. We long to be now, in increasing measure, what we one day will be perfectly and for all eternity. And being like Jesus means, secondly, that our bodies will be raised in glory. God created us to be physical beings. Human beings are not spirits trapped inside the prison of a physical body. We are both body and soul. So when our salvation is complete, our bodies, as well as our souls, will be in heaven. And that's what we would expect when we read the Bible's description of the believer's eternal home. In the book of Revelation, again, John sees a vision of the end of history, when God will bring this present world to an end. And he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. He hears a voice from the throne of heaven saying, I am making everything new. And he sees a wonderful vision of a new creation in which God will dwell with his people. It's like the Garden of Eden restored, yet better. And it's physical. It stands to reason then that those who live there will also be physical and will have real bodies. And the proof of that is the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Now, after his death on the cross, when the risen Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples, they were terrified, thinking that they were seeing a ghost. And you would be, wouldn't you? But Jesus reassured them. And he said to them, look at my hands and my feet, meaning see the wounds left by my crucifixion. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. See, Jesus rose physically from the grave and then ascended in glory. And his resurrection is the guarantee of our own if we belong to him by faith. Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 11, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you." In Philippians 3, he writes, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." So what will these resurrection bodies be like? What can we look forward to? We can't say for sure. But the answer the Bible gives us is that they will be the same, but different. These present bodies with which we were created have been damaged by sin. They are continually aging and dying. There is at work in us an inevitable process of deterioration that will continue until we take our final breath. Our hair turns grey, it falls out, our skin becomes wrinkled and flabby, our muscles grow weak, our joints start aching, our teeth fall out. It's a sorry tale, isn't it? But that's the reality. We try to fight against it. We take vitamin pills. Some have plastic surgery. We use hair dye. Some have hair replacement surgery. But that process of deterioration is inevitable. Now, even when we're young and fit, we still grow weary. Our energy doesn't last indefinitely. We get tired and exhausted, and we get ill. And those are all consequences of living in a fallen world, a world that's been ruined by human sin. But in heaven, where we will lose all traces of sin, our bodies will be changed in virtually every imaginable way. Now, we'll still be ourselves. We'll still be human. And we'll still recognize one another. And we'll think more about that next week. But nonetheless, we will be changed in virtually every way imaginable. Paul writes concerning the resurrection of the dead in 1 Corinthians 15. And he compares our death and resurrection to sowing a seed. He says this, "The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." The body that is sown is perishable, but not in heaven. In heaven, it will be imperishable. Now, our present experience of frailty and suffering will end. There'll be no more wrinkles. No receding hairlines. No more sick days or injuries or diseases or allergies. People sometimes ask what age we'll be in heaven. I don't know. But I do know that there'll be no sign of deterioration in our bodies. We will have bodies that are permanently and eternally perfect. Our bodies now are sown in dishonor. There is nothing beautiful or wholesome about a decaying corpse. But this same body that is sown in dishonour will be raised in glory. I don't know what that involves exactly, but it certainly means that in heaven our bodies will be characterised by awesome splendour. And our bodies will be powerful. All we know now is weakness. But in heaven, our bodies will be filled with power and energy. Someone has suggested that even the strongest and fastest of athletes will appear feeble in comparison. I can't wait. See, we can have no idea of the exhilarating sense of well-being that will be our unending experience in heaven. And our bodies will be spiritual. Now, that doesn't mean non-physical. It means indwelt and directed by the Holy Spirit. See, at present, our bodies hinder us in Christian living. We're no different to the disciples to whom Jesus said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Though we long to serve the Lord, we grow tired, we get distracted, we sin. But not in heaven. There, body and soul will work together to worship and serve the Lord. And doesn't that thought thrill you if you're a Christian here this morning? This is what God has in store for you and me. Our souls will be made sinless, and our bodies will be imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spirit-filled. C.S. Lewis wrote, "He will make the feeblest and filthiest of us a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine." We shall be like Jesus. If you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, please don't make the mistake of thinking that this life is all there is. Please don't think that there's nothing more than what this life has to offer. The Bible says otherwise. It tells us that we were made for more than just this life. We were made for heaven. Now, every aspect of our experience now is marked by sin and imperfection, but not in heaven. In heaven, we will be freed from our captivity to sin. Life will be perfect as it was always intended to be. The world we have now is not the world we want. It's not the world God wants. And it's not how the world will one day be. The one who made you knows you better than you know yourself. And he loves you more than you have ever dreamed. And he has opened the way to heaven through the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ. Please don't spurn the cross. And don't spurn the wonderful future that he has in store for all his people. It's a glorious future. It's beyond us to take wholly on board what it will be like. But we can be sure that it will be far, far more wonderful than anything we might dare to imagine. We will never have the perfect life this side of heaven. But in the new heaven and the new earth, we will finally live the life we were made for. And it's offered freely to anyone who would come to Jesus in repentance and faith. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the promise of heaven. Thank you that not only will we one day be with Jesus, but we shall be like Jesus. Thank you that one day we will be freed from our captivity to sin. Thank you that one day our bodies will be raised in glory. And thank you that this has all been accomplished for us at the cross. Please help us to keep trusting in Jesus and to live for his glory until that day when we see him face to face. In his name we pray. Amen.